Pastor's message today will be from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. If you're using your pew Bibles, that will be on the bottom of page 1186. Again, that will be 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among them whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So, Father, this morning, that is our prayer as we begin, that you would be glorified, that we would lift you up this morning in our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, through your word, you would be glorified, that we might be strengthened, that we might be challenged, that we might be humbled, that we might worship. You are so worthy of everything we have to give you and more. Lord, I pray that you will help me to be faithful to your word this morning, that my words would be yours and yours would be mine. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we began a new series that we're going to be going through this spring. We've entitled the series Living as the Household of God, going through 1 Timothy and looking at what is it that God has laid out for us. In other words, how is it that his household, his people, his chosen people, his adopted sons and daughters, how is it that we are to live as Christ in the world around us and in Christ in the world around us? And as we began this series last week, Pastor Corey led us through the first 11 verses. And the short story is, it's all about the gospel. If you were here, if you were able to read through this week, maybe 1 Timothy, or maybe perhaps you were able to catch it later online if you weren't able to be here, we understand that as Paul begins this letter writing to Timothy, he's describing the fact that there are some challenges that have arisen in the church in Ephesus to the gospel. There are those who desire to be teachers of the law, those who desire to have influence. And along these lines, they are misusing the law and they are not living as Christ. They are entertaining strange doctrines and teaching strange doctrines and getting caught up in things that don't matter. And the end result is that they are then false teachers who are leading others astray. And so Paul begins his letter to Timothy saying this: look, Timothy, this is what's happening, and we have a responsibility, and that is to uplift and uphold and guard the gospel. That's what we talked about last week. Pastor Corey's message was about guarding the gospel in God's house. Why is it important that we hold so strongly to that gospel which has been entrusted to us? Why is it so important that we as the church guard the gospel and use it properly? Why is it important that we don't misuse God's law as we share the gospel? It's because if we fail to be good stewards of that which has been entrusted to us, it will cost people's lives. Not just for here, but for eternity. If we fail to share the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ that brings hope to those who are his, then we can lead others astray. And while God will do the work of calling His people to Him, we bear the responsibility to make sure that as far as it depends on us, because we don't necessarily know who all those people are, we are called to faithfully, rightfully, as Paul will later tell Timothy, divide the word of truth and speak the gospel message and live the gospel message. Now, don't hear me wrong. One of my least favorite quotes in the church is, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Can we please stop saying that? It is always necessary to use words. Otherwise, you're just being moral and a good person, and if you don't tell people about the hope that's within you, as Peter tells us to do, they'll just think you're just a good person. There are no good people. There are only redeemed people. And this is the truth of the gospel and where we have to start. And it's where Paul starts today. As he continues his letter to Timothy here in 1 Timothy, as we have it, he's laid out this point that we need to guard the gospel. But beyond that, the good news of the gospel is that there is grace for God's house. There is grace for God's house. There is gospel grace, good news. It's not just for God's house, it's for those who are not yet, and primarily and especially maybe for those who are not yet part of God's house. And yet, as we live as the household of God, it is for us. It serves to remind us where we came from, whose we are, and the importance of sharing and guarding this trust. And so that's where we're heading today. As Paul continues, he's going to share his story and hold himself up as an example of how those in the household of God should conduct themselves in regard to the gospel. So we heard these verses read to us just a few moments ago. But as we walk back through them, I want us to consider not us. I don't want us to get to us yet. I want us to hear what Paul has to say about Paul, and more importantly, as we always look at Scripture, I want us to be looking for what is it that God is doing here? What is this telling us about God and who He is? See, one of the things that gets us off task when it comes to the gospel is focus on self. What has the gospel done for me? And that's part of our story. But the gospel is primarily the story of God and what He's at work doing. And when we are seeing that clearly and face to face, we will guard the trust. So what does Paul share with us? He begins giving his testimony. So he's left off with that we should be sure that we are not misusing the law, misusing the gospel, but in love, our goal is, verse 5, our goal is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, that lives are changed through, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I've been entrusted. And so he then says, I thank God, verses 12 through 14, who has strengthened me because he's considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. Why? Because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The gospel grace of God gave Paul new life. The gospel grace of God gave Paul new life. He outlines for us here, and for Timothy, who no doubt knew the story, and we know the story, a lot of us, most of us probably know the story of Paul, and yet he's calling to mind again his story. Why? Because his story illustrates, as do all of our stories, the power of the grace of God when it comes to the gospel. If you know Paul's story, you know that he at one time was an adversary of the gospel. He was a persecutor. He describes himself in these ways. I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was a violent aggressor. Okay? So He was an adversary of the gospel, a blasphemer, because as a Jew who heard this new news, this gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God and had come to save the world and had come and to establish a kingdom that would not be shaken, he heard these words. He heard the words that Jesus had claimed for himself and the words that these new church people, these new Christians, which probably at this point, in his life, they weren't called that yet till later, but these new deviants, as he viewed them, these claims about who Christ was, he heard these claims and he rejected them outright. He was a blasphemer because he denied that Jesus Christ is God and is the Son of God and is the Messiah who has come into the world to take away the sins of the world. So he describes himself as a blasphemer. He was very educated in the law. He was very educated as a Jew. We know that he was a disciple, a learner under a teacher named Gamaliel, who was very famous for his teaching. Paul, in another place, goes on to detail who he is when he's defending his ministry. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all of the credentials. And because of this, his knowledge had puffed him up. That's what knowledge does. So when he hears the truth of the gospel, secure in his own lack of understanding, he rejects Jesus and he rejects the message. And so he blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by rejecting who he is. Not only that, but because he is zealous, he burns passionately for what's right and true, so he believes. He becomes a persecutor of the church, seeking to find where it's growing up, this aberrant, horrible belief that's leading away from the true worship of Yahweh. And he tries to stamp it out violently. In the book of Acts, we first meet him where? In Acts chapter 6 and 7, where Stephen, one of those who has been called to serve in the church, is called to account and he's giving an account of who Jesus is and preaching the gospel. And the result is that he is stoned and we see that Paul is there. That's the first time we see him, called Saul with his Hebrew name. Paul would be his Greek or Roman name. God didn't change his name. It's just who he's dealing with. But he's standing there giving his approval, overseeing the death of the first Christian martyr. And in his mind, he's justified to do so. And then as he continues on, we next see him, he's on his way to Damascus, another town to the north where he's going to find Christians, these deviants, to be able to put them in prison. He's a violent man who's defending what he thinks is true. And yet after God meets him on that road and calls him by name and asks the question, "Why are you persecuting me?" In Acts chapter 9, to which he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ." And he calls him to no longer be an adversary, but to become an advocate. To no longer be a persecutor, but to become a proclaimer of the gospel. He appoints Paul to gospel ministry. And this is what Paul is referring to. Where he was. And he says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Ignorance because he thought he knew what was true, but he was ignorant of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the Word that came and made his dwelling among us. He is the light of the world. He is the one who, when we place our hope and our faith in him, we find forgiveness and atonement because he was a propitiation against the wrath of God destined for us, that while we were still sinners, he loved us. Paul was ignorant of this because he was so knowledgeable and knew so many things, and so he acted in unbelief. He's just been talking to Timothy about some other people who also are acting against the gospel. His suggestion is that they actually know better. They're choosing, they're desiring to be teachers, and they're working in some ways that they know are perhaps not what they've been given. It's not what Paul has told them. And yet, instead of holding this up, he points to himself again. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. A term that we've been saying some around the office now is, he gets it honestly. It's what he's been told his whole life. It's what he's learned from his parents, from his teachers, from his church, so to speak. And yet it leads him against the gospel. This is who he was. And yet on that road to Damascus, he says this, that he was shown mercy and the grace of the Lord was more abundant. Back to verse 12, he considered me faithful, putting me into service, appointing me into service. Gospel grace gave Paul new life. He was now adopted. He was now a son of God. He uses that adoption language elsewhere. He's now an appointed advocate. He's the emissary to the Gentiles. He's written the majority of what we know as the New Testament. Paul is a perfect example of how God takes people and changes them. God took Paul from ignorance and unbelief to gospel purpose. And he did so with a grace that, as Paul says, is more than abundant. Maybe you've been in this place. I think probably we all have, unless we just refuse to do dishes. But recently again, now I didn't have a big mess, but I thought about this morning, and we've probably been there in some way, shape, or form. But I was thinking of this idea, how do we get a picture of what he means by more than abundant, how his grace, and it literally is the idea of overflowing. So maybe you've been there. This past week I was doing this. Luckily I didn't overflow the sink, but you turn the water on, you're starting to run the water, you get busy with something, and you turn around and maybe you do get to the point where it's overflowing the edges of the sink and you have a mess. I didn't have that, but as I turned and looked back at the bowl that I put in there that I was going to wash out because I put some popcorn in it and it needed to get the butter out of there. As I looked at the bowl, the water had filled up the bowl completely and it was just overflowing. But the water was still going. If I had dumped it out and put it there again, it would have... The water's still going. That's the abundance of the grace of God. It never shuts off. For every moment and every purpose and everything that we need, it continues to overflow. And this is the grace of God that was shown to Paul. This is the grace of the gospel. And it took a man like Paul who was violently against the good news of Jesus Christ. And through what Christ did in him and how he strengthened him, which, by the way, is the same word that we see in Philippians 4:13. Please don't misuse that verse. The context is this. Paul says, in my life, and this is where I'm going, in my life I've learned what it's like to have a lot and to not have enough. I've learned what it's like to be hungry and to be filled. I've learned to be content in all those circumstances because Christ has strengthened me. I can do all things. I can have little. I can have a lot. I can be poor. I can have prosperity. I can be hungry. I can be filled. And in all of those things, because of the abundant, overflowing grace of Christ, I am strengthened so that I can do all things he's called me to. Paul went from someone who was violently oppressing the gospel to someone who suffered greatly for it. That was part of the call and the appointment on his life. Jesus told him on that road, you will suffer for my name. So lest we think that the grace of God makes us inoculated against suffering, it's the exact opposite. Jesus has told us, the world will hate you because it hated me first. But it's the powerful, abundant, overflowing grace of the gospel that took a violent aggressor against the gospel and made him someone who would suffer violent aggression for the glory of the name of Christ. Gospel grace gave Paul new life and gospel purpose. He continues on. Now, we might think that someone who was so prominent in the early church, and even sometimes for us, if we think about it, the fact that we know, as I've already said, that he wrote the majority of what we know as the New Testament, we sometimes might build up a pedestal and place Paul on it. We might say, well, I could never be like Paul. He was special. He was different. There was something about him. And if we do that, we're missing what he just said, and we will have ignored completely what he's about to say. Because Paul continues on and shares the fact that gospel grace actually brought him humility. And he doesn't say those words, but the word he says demonstrates this. Verses 15 and 16. It is a trustworthy statement. This is something that you will hear throughout this book. It is a trustworthy statement, these words, deserving full acceptance. In other words, if we were to put that into everyday vernacular, you can take this to the bank. You can count on this. This is a guarantee. Stone cold lock guarantee. Believe this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. There's a humility about Paul that points to the truth of where his heart lies. Back in verse 6 again, he says that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's not a puffing up self-glorification, which again is a contrast to those that he's warning Timothy about in the first part of the chapter. These who desire to be teachers of the law, they want influence, they want to make an impact, they want to be seen as wise, they want to be able to make a difference, mainly for themselves. Paul, who actually has seen the risen Lord on that road to Damascus, who has been personally appointed by Jesus himself as an apostle to the Gentiles, one who has all of the credentials that he could ever want when it comes to Judaism, one who, through sharing the gospel, literally took it to the world, at least the West, one who we would venerate, and we do in some ways venerate or think highly of. We have a hard time thinking of Paul in these ways, but he reminds us what we know, and that's the truth of who he is. That's what he just did. But then he describes himself. And I wonder if we would describe ourselves in the same way. Or if those even in the church and in the world today that are sometimes prominent would do the same as he does. And how is that? He describes himself as the foremost, the chief example, the worst amongst all sinners. And who are sinners? He tells us in Romans, all have sinned, right? Everyone on earth is in rebellion against God. And Paul puts himself as public enemy or as God's enemy, number one. Now we have trouble. It's like we know, yeah, we know what you did, Paul, but look what you did, Paul. That's not how he sees himself. That's not what he tells us. He says, look, amongst all the sinners of the world, I'm the worst. But God is great, and Jesus is holy and great and merciful. His patience is perfect. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of all, I might be an example of what Christ has done through the power of the gospel. The gospel grace that he has experienced has brought humility to him. Earlier I said these words, and they're Paul's words, that his knowledge puffed him up. Our knowledge can puff us up. We can get caught up thinking we know, just like he did. But love builds up. In other words, there's humility that comes along with true righteousness. Because when the gospel enters our lives and changes who we are as it has here for Paul, As he considered what God had done for him, he didn't think, oh, how special I am. He thought, how great he is. And all I am is an example that the grace of God can reach and change anyone. Yes, there's these false teachers who are teaching strange doctrines. Timothy, you have to stand against that. You have to guard it. Yes, they may even have some malicious intent or self-glorifying intent. You know what? They're not beyond the reach either, because I am worse and was worse than they are. He is moved from self-righteousness that led him to be a violent aggressor, a persecutor of the gospel, and a blasphemer against the name of Jesus Christ, to one who is completely dependent upon Christ and his perfect patience. That idea there of perfect patience, it's not unblemished. I mean, it is, but we use perfect in that way. The biblical way that we see perfect used is completely or complete or full or the fullness of. In other words, this becomes the very definition. Christ's patience with the ungodly, with the sinner, with Paul, with the violent aggressor is perfect and complete and whole. It becomes the definition of patience. And so he shows mercy to Paul and proves this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And so Paul goes from one who is proud and arrogant and violent and self-assured. God changes him from that proud and self-righteous individual to a humbled and dependent, Christ-dependent person whose righteousness is found only in him. He is not, Paul is not, and he wants you to know, I'm not an example of righteousness. I'm an example of the power of the gospel to change lives. This is why it's important that we guard the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is the only thing that will change lives. In Romans 1, Paul describes for us the descent of humanity into sin. There's three exchanges he mentions there. That they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the glory of God for things that they created themselves, and they exchanged the natural ways of God for their own depraved desires for one another. It's clear that man minus God, rejecting God, has descended into a mind that no longer can even fathom who God truly is. That is the default state of every human being. And it's why, absent the gospel, they will be lost for eternity. In that same chapter, Paul gives us the answer, which he's telling us here again. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. But as he says in Romans 10, how will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if no one goes to them? And I would say, these are my words, how will they know and how will they hear if we don't guard the truth of the gospel? It is the power of God, the power of the gospel that brings hope and changes life for eternity. That's why it's about the gospel, and we must do this. Gospel that is adulterated will leave people lost. But gospel that is true and pure, and it comes from love and a pure good conscience and a sincere faith that's proclaimed, will change an adversary to an advocate, a persecutor to a proclaimer. It'll bring a humility and a grace and a love that extends that same gospel grace to others. That not only loves its family and those that it cares about, that care about them, but will love their enemies and do good to those who persecute them. Who will suffer for the name of Christ because they realize that they themselves are a perfect example of how the gospel of grace changes lives. He was an example not of righteousness, but of the power of the gospel. So what does he do next? Paul does what he can not help but do. when he considers and remembers and tells again the story of what God has done in his own life, this gospel grace that changed him and gave him new purpose, new life, this gospel grace that has brought humility and dependence on Christ, that's building up him and others in love instead of puffing up on knowledge and self-righteousness, it leads him to worship. It leads him to worship. We cannot look in the face of a holy, righteous, gracious, merciful, glorious God and do nothing. For those of us who have experienced what Paul is talking about, it will lead us to worship. We can do no other. Paul says this. He gives this doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's the grace of God that leads him to worship first by declaring the authority of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, King eternal. The literal thing there is the King of the ages, from age to age. For the Jew, there were ages. There was the present age and there's the future age. This is speaking to who Christ is as pre-existent, the one who came into the world, as Paul just said, to save sinners. He is the King of all the ages, the past, the present, the future, forever and ever. The most holy, worthy God, who is immortal. He has no beginning or end. He cannot die. Death thought it had won. He overcame death, and because of that, we have the hope of true bodily resurrection through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. We will live with him because he is the King eternal who is immortal. He is not like us. He is invisible. We cannot grasp and see who he is. We have the story in the Old Testament of him passing by and Moses being able to see his back, as it were. We have stories like Isaiah in chapter 6, where he sees a vision of the throne room. We have stories of John in his revelation, being there and seeing one whose eyes burn like fire. But the reality is, until we are made perfect, until we are glorified, we will not be able to see or fathom or understand who this God, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who the Spirit is, God as a whole. We cannot fathom him. Last week, when we were going through, Corey laid out for us Paul addressing and reminding us about the Ten Commandments. He's doing that again here. The only God. King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. Have no other gods before me. There's one God. He's invisible. Do not create for yourselves images. Just like in Romans 1, where they exchange the glory, the unfathomable riches and glory of who God is, for things made of human hands. Paul here is proclaiming worship to the only true God. He's ascribing him authority. He's ascribing to him the timeless power of who he is, the eternalness of who he is, the immortalness of who he is, he who has no beginning and end, who cannot die, the one who is invisible that we cannot wrap our minds around because our puny, fallen human minds cannot understand him. The only way that anyone ever says those things about God or understands those things about God is if the gospel has changed them. Apart from the gospel, they are depraved in their mind. They are self-absorbed. They reject God. They want nothing to do with him. Only a life that has been changed by gospel grace. Only a life that has been humbled and is steadfast and rooted deeply in their dependence on the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and the risen Lord. Only they can praise God in this way. And they will. And we will. And we will proclaim Him from love, a pure love, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we will guard the gospel with everything we have, our very lives, because we realize that lives depend on it. And we will go to places that we do not want to go on our own, but we will go in the strength and the confidence and the power of the holy God who has changed our lives for eternity and who will change other lives. Some of you may know the name C.T. Studd. Many of you probably do not. C.T. Studd was a cricket player. He was just a jock. But God got a hold of him. And God called him to be a missionary. And he was a missionary for years in India, I believe, in China. Some people, when they heard what I'm getting ready to share with you and other things he said, painted him as a fanatic. What I'm about to share with you are not the words of a fanatic. They're the words of someone who, like Christ, or excuse me, who, like Paul, know that who they are in Christ. That because of the grace of the gospel, their life has been changed forever. Because the grace of the gospel, they are secure in who He is and dependent and realize that they are nothing. It's someone who desires to pour their life out in worship because of this gospel grace. If I buried the lead enough. C.T. Studd said this, and it's one of my favorite quotes from him. He said, "Some people desire to live within the sound of a church or chapel bells. I want to run a rescue mission, a gospel rescue station within a yard of hell." This is Paul's life, from persecutor to proclaimer. From aggressor to one who will suffer. From one that was self-assured to one that is only assured in Christ. From one who attacked the gospel to one who would give his life to defend it. Because the grace of God changes lives. And if we are to live as the household of God, we will guard the deposit entrusted to us. We will hold to sound doctrine. Because only the truth of the gospel will save lives. And it saved our lives. And it saved my life. And God knows me better than I know myself, but I have no problem echoing Paul's words, that I was shown mercy, that in me, the foremost of sinners, I was shown mercy so that I would be an example of what Christ Jesus has done and will do in the lives of anyone who believes. The gospel is for sinners, and it's for saints. We need it every day, because we're still sinners. We need His grace to war against that which wars against us. We need His grace to put to death, to mortify the sin in our flesh. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace will strengthen us to do that like it strengthened Paul. The gospel is for those who are not here this morning. The gospel is for your friend and your loved one who does not know Jesus. The gospel is for your worst enemy. Because it changes lives. The household of God then has a humble and glorious purpose. It's to proclaim this good news. One of my seminary professors, Johnny Miller, I took a class with him on the pastoral epistles. And when he reached these verses, he asked this question, these verses about being an example. Why did God save you? Is that a question that we ask ourselves? And there's different ways to ask it. When we are confronted with who we really are, we might ask it this way. Why did God save me? Why me? I don't deserve it. And that's a good, humble place to be. Unfortunately, sometimes we say it as a statement. Why did God save me? because I did deserve it. Or at least we live that way. Well, why wouldn't God want to save me? Look how lovable I am. We live in those ways oftentimes, if we're honest, as if somehow we're special, or somehow it's about us. And here's those words again. We get that honestly because we live in a culture that shares a false gospel, that you're a good person, that God loves you, and that all good people go to heaven. And every bit of that is false. The only people who go to heaven are sinners who place their hope in Christ and are justified by Him, who are sanctified by Him, who are called by Him, I'm saying them out of order, and who will glorify them. No good people go to heaven, and no innocent people go to hell. So then, if this is true, why did God save you? Was it just so that you could go to heaven? Or was it so that you, living as the household of God, might proclaim this message to the world around you? When we know the truth of who we are, I'm a mess right now. If anyone wanted to bring me a Kleenex, I would not turn it down. The truth is behind you. The truth is, thank you, my darling wife. The truth is that when we realize and come face to face again with who Christ is and what He's done in our lives, this is what happens. And I don't mean the emotion. The emotion is just an indicator, because it's not about emotion. It's about being overwhelmed by who He is. And when we see who Christ is and the beauty of His holiness, the greatness of His grace and mercy, the glory and joy of His truth, it leads to praise and worship. Let it be King eternal, immortal, invisible, forever and ever may You be glorified. And that is who we are here at this part of the household of God that we call First Baptist Bettendorf. We say our aspirational truth that if we continue to follow will be true, that we exist to glorify Him in worship, in discipleship, in mission. We worship the King of Kings. We follow Him into the mission to let other people know that there is gospel grace available to them that will bring them into the household of God, that will change their life forever and ever, that will give them a humble confidence in the person of Christ, and that will lead them to worship and glorify Him as they were created to do from the very beginning. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord Jesus, thank You for saving us. Lord Jesus, thank You for giving Your life to save us. Lord Jesus, this morning, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, if there is anyone here that does not know You, who is either living in ignorance and unbelief or who has rejected You, change their heart. Draw them to Yourself. Convict them of their sin and need for You. Strengthen them in the power of Your grace. Give them hope and joy and new life and new purpose. And let it start today, that we all together might worship You in spirit and in truth, and one day stand with that multitude uncounted from every tribe and tongue and nation, proclaiming salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Lord, help us to worship You with our very lives, to guard the gospel, and to share the good news of this grace. We ask this in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Let it be so forever and ever.